The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
And China is reporting its worst COVID outbreak in some 2 years. It reported more than 1,800 new symptomatic infections Sunday, tripling the previous day.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, it's a continuing story. We'll stay on Chinese lockdowns. China locking down over 50 million of its citizens because of this variant that they're seeing in China. We talked a little bit about it yesterday. If you missed any part of that conversation, I suggest you go to the third hour of my broadcast yesterday. Infectious disease doc, epidemiologist Dr. Robert Tobolli had joined me. It's well worth listening to hear what they're saying about the latest variant. All right, that's relevantradio.com. And just go to the Drew Mariani Show. You'll find all of our podcasts there and share them with others. Hey, I've got huge news to lead with today. This is a game changer. And I'm going to dive into this in much deeper. I'll give you a much deeper look at this at 4 o'clock. Coming up at 4 Central. So mark your calendars. Send a tweet out now. Send a text. Send an email to your friends, to your family. Big news coming out of Rome this afternoon. You're going to want to hear. Pope Francis is going to lead a consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Guess what date he's going to do it? The same date that John Paul II did it. March 25th, the Annunciation, right? The Solemnity of the Annunciation. That's such a critical day. In Batania, Venezuela, another site of Our Lady's apparitions, one that were approved. Our Lady came there under the title of Reconciler of Peoples and Nations. I often thought that was prophetic. Perhaps she's coming again to bring peace, to bring reconciliation. And I'll bet my house, and I'd wager with anybody, that this consecration, if it is done in unison with all of us, we are going to see a radical change in what's taking place over in Eastern Europe right now. And maybe even with the Soviet, even with with Russia, with Vladimir Putin. I'm telling you right now, you mark my words, this is a game changer. Why? Why is Marian consecration so critical? Why is it such a game changer? You know, didn't John Paul II already fulfill Our Lady's request? Sister Lucia said he did. Coming up later, you'll hear from the World Apostle to Fatima, along with a Mariologist, an expert, somebody who's been teaching this and the importance of consecration. Again, 2 hours from now, we'll pray at the top of the next hour, and then after that, we'll dive into what I think is just momentous news for the church and for the world. Dave Carolla, head of the World Apostle of Fatima, will be joining me. So get the word out, all right? Have a lot of people tune in. It's going to be well worth listening and well worth the discussion. I know you're going to be part of this event. I'm going to be part of this event. It's going to be spectacular. I just cannot wait. I can't wait to celebrate this. Grace is going to flow. Conversion is going to abound. Things are going to get better for the country. Things are going to get better for you. Do you feel it? I do. I sense it. Good always conquers evil. I love it, love it, love it. Let's pray in the interim, okay? We only have a few days. We're only talking now 10 days before that momentous day takes place. But the General Secretary of NATO announced today, he's actually calling for a summit of the member nations next week in Brussels to talk about the Russia-Ukrainian war. White House spokeswoman Jen Psaki, she announced today that President Biden's going to be going there as well. So the president is actually personally going to be getting on a plane and heading over there. He's going to, as Psaki said, to, quote, reaffirm our ironclad commitment to our NATO allies, end of quote. There's no doubt in my mind we're committed. I love the concept of NATO. I think it's a great thing, and they certainly have been reawakened. He's also going to be meeting with the EU, with the European Union Council, on putting more pressure on Russia. National Review actually reported that this announcement came the same day that the prime ministers of Poland, Slovenia, and the Czech Republic traveled to Kyiv to show support for Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky. And Russia apparently has moved to confiscate more than, 500 leased aircraft that were left in the country after the country closed the airspace. So Vladimir Putin continuing to do his things, the world continuing to show support for Zelensky. But this confiscation, and again, I want to speak to somebody about this because I'm not totally in the know on it. you know, where Vladimir Putin's saying, hey, if you're going to leave my country, right? And a lot of major companies have. I mean, Apple, Netflix is no longer, you know, all these different, Starbucks, McDonald's, we talked about all these different places. If you're going, and a lot of airlines, if he's going to go in and confiscate 500 leased aircraft that were left in the country after the airspace was closed because of his war, and most of them are Boeing and Airbuses, right? You know, I'm sure Russia's going to want to use them for domestic travel, but that's a lot of money, right? The problem with this, they're still going to need spare parts, which are embargoed, right? So when the planes go down, that's it. But, you know, he also talked about confiscating trademarks. So I guess he may want to operate under the trademark of Starbucks there or McDonald's or Nike or whoever else is still, you know, who's left and left their infrastructures there. I don't know. I got to get to the bottom of that because I'm not quite sure how that works. But that's the latest in Russia. Vladimir continuing to bomb Ukraine. And, of course, the Holy Father saying, look, we'll defeat this rising evil, these war crimes, with Marian consecration. I can't wait to get into that. There's been a story I've been following, and it has really disturbed me. It really has bothered me. You probably have seen this. Maybe you haven't. There was a guy on the streets of New York City and Washington, D.C., who would target homeless people. He'd kick them while they were asleep, and he would kill them. He would murder them. He shot them. You know, and when I see the story, it kind of breaks my heart because people who are on the street, and we have got to be compassionate, they're there not because they want to live on the street. They're there because they are either suffering from mental illness, because they've got addiction to drugs, they've lost everything they've had, or maybe they just don't have any money and they have no other place to go. These are human beings. They're your brother and your sister. They were made in the image and likeness of God. You know, so to see something as horrible as this take place, it's sick. Here's what NBC had to say just hours ago about this suspect now in custody.
Well, it's Metropolitan Police in Washington, D.C. who announced this arrest of the suspect. He was picked up and is in police custody in Washington, D.C. Now, they say he fit the description of the suspect that was seen on surveillance video. And let's show you that again, because it has been circulating since the attacks of two homeless men here in the city. But that same suspect was wanted for the attacks of three homeless men in Washington, D.C. We've learned that man fitting the description was taken into police custody on Pennsylvania Avenue early this morning in Washington, D.C. At this point, however, it's too early to talk about any possible charges. As you bring it back live, out of those five attacks, we know that two of them were fatal, including one here on Lafayette Street in the city over the weekend. Again, the identity of that suspect not yet released, but we do know that man wanted in connection with the attacks of five homeless people here in the city and in Washington, now in police custody.
All right. You know, I'm delighted the man has been apprehended, and he should be. There's something sinister, dark, maybe even mentally deranged with that individual. Randomly shooting homeless people. Two of them died of their wounds. Of course, this prompted a huge manhunt. And both police departments in D.C. and New York announced that they had this 30-year-old guy, Gerald Brevard, in custody and now charged with multiple counts. I hope he's the right guy. I'm assuming he must be. Hey, back to the lockdown in China, just for a quick second. I was just thinking of something. I'm sure you heard my interview yesterday with Dr. Tabali. If you didn't, check it out. As I said, this is increasing, right? Some cases of what they're calling now a stealth version of Omicron COVID have been reported in China, and they immediately have locked things down now. They've completely shut down an entire province located on the North Korean border where they found it. So if you're concerned, and I know a lot of Americans are about this spreading, again, you know, I'm sure you probably have natural immunity. You might be vaccinated. We'll continue to monitor this and let you know what you need to know. My understanding, as you hear these reports, it's not as bad as anything we've had before, so we'll see what happens. But again, you can hear all about the spike protein and how it's developed and what they're calling it and Deltacron. You can check it out by going to my archives yesterday. Nuclear war. You know, we've been talking a lot about Vladimir Putin and the problems that we're seeing over there. A lot of people are concerned about nuclear war. I personally don't think we're going to see nuclear war. However, the Atlantic magazine, I saw a story. I want to tell you about this, and then I'll let this go. But it's just weird. It's just one of those. It's one of those stories. I'm thinking, really? You know what they were making the case for? Not that they're wrong, but the Atlantic magazine had a story and said the big problem with nuclear war. It's not the fact that millions of people are going to be killed, right? Of course, if nuclear war takes place, the loss of life, the world as we know it ends, right? But it would make the land absolutely unlivable, they said. The real problem, they say, is that climate change. And it's going to change everything even more than it already has. Here's Bjorn Lomborg, who's he's a senior fellow there at the Hoover Institute. And he reacted to the Atlantic article, and he's arguing nuclear war could hurt the climate. Check it out.
I'm astounded when you hear people saying there's possibly a nuclear war. And you know what? That could be bad for climate change. Well, actually, nuclear war is bad. There are a lot of problems in the world, and global warming is one of them. But it seems to this obsessive focus just on climate change, to the extent that you now actually worry about a nuclear war because it'd be bad for global warming, is sort of out of whack with reality. We should be concerned about a lot of different things. We should certainly be very concerned about avoiding a nuclear war. We should also be concerned about war in general. We should be concerned about people starving or people not having enough good education, dying from easily curable infectious diseases. Oh, and climate change. But let's get our priorities right. If you want to deal with a problem from Russia, you should be able to have your own energy. That includes get fracking, right. Maybe go more nuclear, make sure you get all these energy sources that can actually make you independent instead of just talking about your favorite thing like solar and wind.
Yeah, we've had him on many times in the, well, we've had him on, I guess, probably last month or a month ago. I remember my conversation with him. Right now, there's a story, too, I'm going to call you to pray for. I'm not worried about nuclear wars, I said. I really believe things are changing. Actually, today, I'm very hopeful about the future. I could be concerned as you see things unfold and how big things can get. But, again, hearing that Pope Francis is going to consecrate Russia and the Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart, that's a game changer. We need Our Lady, too, to vanquish this culture of death, because the fruit of abortion, as Mother Teresa says, and I say this just about every day to you, is nuclear war, right? These things are connected. They really are. One of the most horrific things being done by science today, and forgive me if I'm going to be a little graphic here. I think one of the most barbaric things in the 21st century is the dismembering of unborn children through abortion. And then taking the organs. It's not just killing them. It's harvesting these children in order to do scientific research on them. You know, the debate over COVID-19 vaccine, a lot of people had, they conscientiously objected to it because of the fetal cells were used for testing. In some cases, like the J&J, the vaccine was developed in it. Those cells were from an abortion that took place back in the 70s. And, you know, we've talked about this at great length with many moral and many ethicists. But what's been lost in the debate, though, is the fact that this kind of stuff is still going on. It's not some random, distant act that happened decades ago. This is still going on today. Why am I talking about this? Why am I bringing this to your attention? Because yesterday in San Francisco, some pro-life activists were arrested for doing what they call the Pink Rose Rescue at the University of California, San Francisco, where late-term abortions are done. And then fetal organs are harvested, and they're sent over to the labs for scientists to do research on them. And that research, guess what? You pay for it. It's funded by your tax dollars. So the activists, they were able to get into the abortion clinic. They were offer women there pink roses and say, hey, you know, if there are options for you. They went to talk to them about abortion and offer them help for them and their children. Here to just fill you in on what's going on here, give you some perspective on a story that gets zero coverage, but one I think that demands both attention and prayer, is Brian Gibson. He's the executive director of Pro-Life Action Ministries in St. Paul, Minnesota. It's good to have him here with us. He's been trying to get the University of Minnesota to stop doing this stuff. And, of course, Minnesota is his hometown. Hey, Brian, good to have you back. Good afternoon.
Good to be on the show with you, Drew. Good afternoon.
So, oh, man, I don't even know where to start with this. Let's start with the foundational stuff. Maybe paint a picture for what's happening here and how invisible. This is really macabre and quite horrific, very barbaric. and yet it's invisible. How much is this abortion to scientific life pipeline, if you will, going on around the country? I mean, is this a common practice? Is it only a few places that do it? How common is it?
Well, off the top of my head, I can think of at least a half a dozen universities that are doing this. There's probably double, triple that. The most infamous ones are the ones I'm aware of right off the top. University of New Mexico, University of Minnesota, University of San Francisco, Pittsburgh, University of Pittsburgh. Those are the ones that just come to mind very quickly. This type of research, well, first of all, it's important to understand that the type of research they're doing is different than the research when they're talking about using fetal cell lines for vaccines and other medicine type things or even food related items. Now we're talking about babies that are well into the second trimester and sometimes further along than that, that are being harvested for the purposes of their organs. And in some cases, the babies are purposely being aborted alive so that they can then send the still beating heart of a baby or the whole child to the university for the experimentation they're doing. Now, the type of research, everything from transplant type research on how to make transplants work better to, trying to cure all sorts of diseases and problems that they think that they can cure by doing this, as well as, other types of experimentation on these much older children. So now we're talking usually what the scientists call their sweet spot is going to be 16 to 20 weeks, 16 to 22 weeks, somewhere in that range. So definitely well into the second trimester and beyond sometimes.
Here's the thing. When we were discussing the whole, vaccine and the ethics of the vaccines and whether there's proximity to it and to the evil act, and the church has come out and said, hey, you're okay to get the vaccine. The remoteness of that act is far enough away, and gave the green light, both the USCCB and the Pope. I had a guest on who said, the problem really is that, the toothpaste is out of the tube and we can't get it back in. We're continuing to use an experiment, with those aborted cell lines. He says, mm-hmm. What we need to do is stop doing that altogether. But my question to you is, how do we do that? How do we go back to something that is ethical? Because, your MMR, your vaccines, a lot of these other things you talked about all deal with these aborted children. How do we get back to a more ethical alternative?
Well, there needs to be a public outcry, and that is the real crux of the problem. One of the things that is put forward when it comes to even the idea of being able to accept a COVID-19 vaccine that is tainted is that there should be a calling, a demanding of these pharmaceutical companies, these vaccine makers, to stop using the fetal cell lines in the process.
Right.
And we know that when these companies go to deliver their vaccines into nations that are mostly Muslim, they purposefully avoid using pork-related products in the process of creating them, where they use them heavily in other nations around the world. So, knowing the sensitivity of how it would be rejected in a Muslim country, they stopped doing that. Well, if we mm-hmm. as Catholics started rejecting
Amen.
And started making a loud noise about this, they would stop doing it the way they're doing it.
I could not agree with you more. Yet, here's the problem, and I'm probably, I take the plank out of my own eye. I think Catholics can be apathetic about this. We hear about it. Many are listening right now. This conversation saying, wow, it's really horrible. But what can we really do? And maybe before you answer that, just to put it in perspective, what kind of research, are they doing with these body parts? I know you mentioned some of that, but what are the products that the average American might be using that are directly related to the harvesting of these children?
Well, at this time, I'm not sure that there are products that we'd recognize that are being used. Again, when they're doing this type of what I would call mad science, this research on human beings How do they enhance a heart transplant or a lung transplant, or and those type of things are being done. It's usually, you know, taking a thymus or kidneys or liver and looking how to deal with the diseases, you know, which are very serious in the population out there, and how to remedy them using these. So it's less of a commodity product that we would see for commercial or for commercial use, but more of direct to the research to the doctors.
Am I wrong then? I mean, my understanding is that these end up in prescription drugs and things along those lines. I mean, how does that work?
Well, I'm not certain of that. I think I've heard rumors of that, but I haven't seen the actual direct evidence of that at this point. It wouldn't surprise me. I think that would, again, be more along the fetal cell line process as opposed to the later term research that they're doing at these universities.
So, Brian, I only have a minute or two left. You had a situation where you sued the University of Minnesota over this. What happened there? Maybe fill everyone in.
Well, when we found out back in 2015 when those undercover videos came out, and we learned of this widespread selling by abortion facilities to these third-party vendors who then sell them to research institutes, we ended up, in the short of the story, actually getting the documentation from the University of Minnesota showing them purchasing these from one of those third parties that came from one of our local abortion facilities. Minnesota has a fetal disposal law that virtually made it illegal for this chain of buying and selling of these parts to take place in the first place, the bodies. And so when that was raised in the media that was the reality before the U of M, they shifted what they were doing to going to outside of Minnesota to buy the remains of aborted babies for their research. And we still sued them because it was still a violation of our state law as we understood it.
Right.
And in the process of the lawsuit, they lobbied the state legislature and had the laws changed so that they could be the exception to the rule for everybody else, and they could continue to do their research on human beings.
Just gross. Hey, Brian, thank you. I know you've been on the front lines for a very long time. You've been vigilant, and it's been a battle. We're going to win in the end. I'm convinced of it, and a lot of gratitude goes to men like you who are relentless in trying to defend those who can't defend themselves. Brian Gibson is the executive director of Pro-Life Action Ministries in St. Paul. Brian, if people want to track you down, get behind your efforts, what's the best way to do that?
Well, our website is PLAM.org. That's short for Pro-Life Action Ministries. So PLAM.org, very easy to find all the information there. And if, Drew, if you don't mind a personal prayer request, Mom is recovering from surgery and now has COVID, so if you'd keep her in prayer.
First name of
Jean, and then
Jean, yep.
Then I've got a niece that we just found out she's seriously ill, so she could use some prayer as well.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Pray for peace. Pray for peace. Pray for peace. Please pray for peace. Pray for peace.
You are not alone. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Pray for peace. Please pray for peace.
Well, that's Reba McEntire. Yeah. Great words, though, huh? We need to pray for peace. And you wake up, you turn on your news, you go to bed, check the news. Boy, it can rob you of your peace, can it? Take a look at your checking account. Think, man, where did my money go? You fill up your gas tank. I saw one report today. I'm not here to rob you of your peace. Where I was listening to a fuel executive. And they were talking about the rising cost of fuel and why we're exporting wealth to other nations, you know, like Venezuela and Iran, and, you know, why we're not drilling. They're making a case for that. But in the end, somebody asked him a question. Well, what do you see coming? He thinks your grocery bill is going to go up by about 20 to 40% in the months ahead, and all related to what we're seeing here with these price hikes because of fuel. I hope that's not true. I hope it's not accurate. And I know how much stress finances can put on the mind and on the heart. And maybe right now you are without peace. I got great news right before walking into the studio today. And I am not the least bit concerned or anxious about what happens in the days ahead. You know, Our Lady said, the one who prays does not fear the future. So if you have fear in your heart, you might want to say, hey, am I doing enough to pray? She says, the one who fasts does not fear evil. So prayer and fasting, they will change your spiritual landscape. You'll lose fear, you'll lose anxiety, and you'll find yourself looking at life very, very differently. Yeah, you know, the news I got right before walking in the studio here came from the World Apostle of Fatima. The head of that organization, Dave Carolla, will be joining me a little bit later. The communication director called me and says, I want you to be one of the first to know, Pope Francis will be consecrating Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart. He's going to do it on March 25th. Coming up at 4 Central, 5 Eastern, I will be talking to the head of the World Apostle of Fatima and a Mariologist. And we'll tell you why that's so significant and what will come from it. I know a lot of people think it's already been done. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about the grace that flows. We'll talk about what some of the great saints had to say regarding it. But you know, this is what we need. We need a spiritual response to what's happening in the world when the world seems to be going to, you know, where in a handbasket, right? It's time to bring out the big guns, the spiritual guns. And you could say that that's the direction that the world has headed ever since, you know, the Garden of Eden, of course. But, you know, God made a promise. He made a promise that there would be one to come. She would strike at the head of the serpent, right? He would strike at her heel. She would crush his head. What God didn't say, you know, was how and when that was going to be. And of course, I really believe Marian consecration is key. Genesis is clear. Revelations, we see Our Lady's role. We know Christ conquered death. He certainly crushed the serpent's head on Calvary, totally defeated him. You know, that's the beauty of our faith. You're on the winning side of history. There might be hard times and suffering, but in the end, God is always victorious. So in this difficult time right now, what should you do? You know, how do you rise above the anxiety? How do you rise above the fear? What can we do to make a difference? What is the spiritual response to what's happening in the world today? I'm joined by Monsignor James Say, the president of the University of Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota, and a great friend of the program here. He heads a wonderful institution, one of the most affordable Catholic educations you'll get anywhere in the country. You can check him out at cometomary.com or umary.edu. You may want to check it out. They got a lot of great programs. It's always good to have him with us. Monsignor, welcome back. It's been a long time.
Hey, Drew. It's 60 degrees and sunny here in Bismarck, North Dakota, and I'm happy to be on the phone with you.
Wow. That's an anomaly, huh? How many degrees above normal are you? I mean, that's got to be a warm spell.
Well, March is a funny time. It can be blizzarding or it can be springtime, and we never know. And so we're always depending on God during March. In February, we kind of have more security. But March is up and down.
No, I remember living in Green Bay, Wisconsin in April about 2 years ago, 3 years ago, whenever it was. And my wife went back east to visit her family. She's in Pennsylvania, Delaware. They're sitting outside in T-shirts and having fun, you know, whatever they had. They had summer gear on. And we had the worst blizzard since 1885. You know, it snowed for three consecutive days. It was unbelievable. I couldn't get out. I said
it
to her,
can happen.
I said, if I had a heart attack, I'd be dead. There's no way I could get out. So that would have been it. I mean, I couldn't get out the bottom of my driveway. It was crazy.
Well, we can't have a blizzard this week. It's this is our vocations jamboree. And so today, 40 different religious orders are converging on our campus to spend 3 days with our students, representatives from religious orders, missionary organizations, service teams. It's our vocations jamboree. And I love it because they're all here witnessing to our students to what it means to give your life away in love. And so these are high and beautiful days here. And I'm glad the sun is shining.
How many vocations do you get out of something like that? I mean, paint the picture of me. I've got a daughter who is trying to discern her future, right? She doesn't know whether she's called to missionary work, religious life, marriage, whatever. I think a lot of people have that discernment, and I think God has a special anointing on this girl. But something like that is so cool because even if you feel you have a calling, how do you discern where to go or what to do. So share a little bit about that for anyone who's interested. And then in addition to that, Monsignor, if you could, have there been vocations that have come from this encounter?
Absolutely. So this would be the fifth year that we're doing it. But of course, last year with the pandemic, we weren't able to do it in person. But what typically happens is all these religious orders send two or three representatives each to our campus. And tonight we'll open, Sarah Swafford will be speaking. She's giving kind of the opening keynote, and then we'll have mission minutes. And so every religious order has 1 minute. The students will just flock to our huge McDowell Activity Center in the thousands. So they'll all be there. And then each religious community, and then there's some service organizations too, like Christ in the City and Focus and St. Paul's Outreach. They'll be there too. And each organization or religious order has about 1 minute to say what their charism is. And then tomorrow, all day long in the central building on campus, they'll have booths all over. And so what that does is it gives our students the permission to go around and just ask questions to find, because we want our students to understand that their lives are meant to be available to God. And that they shouldn't be afraid of the possibility that they're called to a religious vocation. And so the students will go around. It's very beautiful to see. And they'll talk to the Sisters of Life, or they'll talk to the Nashville Dominicans, or they'll talk to the Benedictines here on our campus and ask all kinds of questions. And that'll be a beautiful opportunity. And we've seen through the years, again, 5 years isn't very long, and we're in it for the long harvest, but we have seen a number of vocations, probably I'd say 30 or so, that have come out of those encounters as a result of that.
That's a lot.
Yeah, it's really very, very beautiful and deeply moving to see. And Curtis Martin and his wife, Michael Ann, will be on campus tomorrow as well. We'll give them he's the founder of Focus, you know, and he and his wife are going to receive the Lumen Vitae Medal, and then they're going to talk about the vocation of marriage, which they've been living in service to the church for all these years. So it's a beautiful time, but I can't afford a blizzard. I need all those religious to get here.
I think you're safe. I think you're okay. 60-degree weather, that's something else. Yeah, that's cool. So the other thing, too, it's true. People don't look at marriage like it's a vocation. That, too, is a vocation. It's something that needs to be discerned and properly
yes,
made.
Yes,
so if anybody wants to, I don't know, it's an annual thing. It's only for students, right? It's not open to everyone else?
Well, we have high school, the Catholic high schools of the surrounding region, they all bus in for this as well, because then those high school students are able to speak. Usually it's juniors and seniors who come in from the Catholic high schools.
Right.
But yeah, typically the general public doesn't usually come. Most of those people have found their vocation.
Yeah, I'm sure there are a lot of people thinking, I'm sure there's a lot of people saying, hey, I wonder where God's leading me. Something like that is such a great resource. I'd love to see something like that happen nationally. You know, think about that. Mm. You know, give you great exposure to your university too. And I still have got to come out. I want to check out the U of M. I've yet to.
Oh yeah, we got to have you out here sometime.
Well, a couple things going on. You heard me mention. I got a call right before the broadcast here as I was walking into the studio.
Yes.
Russia's going to be consecrated again. We know John Paul did it on March 25th, 1984, which is huge. You know, and it wasn't done exactly as Our Lady requested, but Sister Lucia said it was accepted by heaven. So Pope Francis, and this was really quite stunning to me, has decided to do it on March 25th of this year, or 10 days from now. He's going to consecrate Russia and the Immaculate Heart. I know you're deeply Marian, of course. Your thoughts on that and the fruit that you expect to come from it?
Well, praise God for the Holy Father. You know, people say all kinds of things about Pope Francis, and the one thing that you cannot say is that he is not devoted to the Blessed Mother. Oh, my goodness. He has a deep, deep love and reverence for Mary, and he's deeply convicted. Piety, his devotion to the Blessed Mother, he's deeply convicted that she protects the church, that she's watching over the church, that she's watching over the world, and that she has real power. And so I think what Pope Francis is doing here is reminding us that when we look out over the landscape of the world right now, and we see things kind of falling apart and being blown to bits, when we experience the deep aggression, the violence of war, the helplessness of children's hospitals being bombed and all of these kinds of things, he's reminding us, which is what the Catholic Church should be reminding the world, that there's not just a physical battle happening that we can see. There's an invisible battle happening all the time as well. And that these visible signs of violence are signals of the epic battle of good and evil which is happening behind the scenes, and that there's something really afoot here that we should be alert to and that we need to entrust in a very intentional way into the hands of God and into the hands of Mary and the saints for their protection and for their work. And so to consecrate Russia and also Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary is very powerful. And of course, Mary has been, in her various apparitions all through the last centuries, has been pleading for repentance, yep, for the conversion of sinners, and for peace. And so these are things which we can plead to God for in communion with the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Monsignor, what's your sense, just in terms of what's happening? I mean, this is crazy. You see Vladimir Putin go into a sovereign nation, and we see what appear to be horrific war crimes taking place, maternity wards, yeah, being bombed and blasted, the suffering of people having to flee their home, maybe never returning to it at all, and the threat of a much larger conflict that could easily, escalate. What do you think is at the heart of all this? What causes this kind of division, and ultimately, what can we do to make a difference? I don't know who said it. I remember hearing somewhere, it was a great saint, saying that you do more in one day of prayer and fasting than any military or any world leader could do in a year or a lifetime. And I do believe that, because I'm convinced prayer changes things. So does sacrifice and fasting, yep, and penance. But your sense of where we are, what's unfolding before our own eyes, and what we're called to do?
Well, as hard as this is to say, Drew, what's unfolding before our eyes is an age-old story. We tend to allow ourselves too easily in modern times to be scandalized or surprised when things which have happened again and again and again, things like deep plagues and sicknesses, we think of the pandemic, things like war, we think of what's happening in Ukraine. When these things happen, it's important for us to remember that we should never become used to them, obviously. We should never become acclimated to great human suffering and tragedy and dismay and violence. But it's important for us to remember that these are the wages of sin, that the root of it is the fact that the human race in rebellion has cut ourselves off from deep communion and life with God, which is what we were originally created for, and that Jesus came to redeem us of that, and that we as the church make our way through history spreading the kingdom of God such that the fruits of the Spirit and the treasures that are offered to us through the cross of Jesus Christ can be available to every human being. And so as I look at what's happening in Ukraine, as I look at the war which is raging there and the unbelievable human suffering, my heart goes out in prayer and suffering to all of the people that I'm hearing about. I do feel called more deeply, as I think all of us as believers should feel called, into a deeper type of penitence, into fasting. Jesus continually exhorts his apostles in the gospel to engage in spiritual warfare by means of the weapons of heaven, which are prayer and fasting and almsgiving. And these are, of course, the very practices of Lent which we're able to engage in. And then I just wanted to add, and maybe, Drew, because you're so good at this, you could help me to bring it all together. I did want to add a word of caution against this kind of telescopic philanthropy. What I mean is that we have deep feelings of sympathy and compunction and sorrow for the suffering of people who are halfway across the world, and that we should. But there are people right in our own orbit whose suffering we might not be noticing. Blaise Pascal, the great philosopher, once said that the most dangerous thing that any of us ever does every morning is to pick up the newspaper and read it. Not because we shouldn't be informed, obviously we should, but because we can be tempted then into these feelings of sympathy for those who are far away, but neglectful of those who we can actually help in our daily lives in the here and now. And that's important too. And so I think that in response to what's happening in Ukraine, I think we should pray and fast and give alms. for all of those who are affected. We should pray for peace. We should join and unite ourselves with our Holy Father as he consecrates Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And we should repent of our own sins. And one way to do that is to gaze all around us and see those who are in our lives, in our families, in our workplace, among our friends, who are in particular spiritual need at this time, and reach out to them. A kind word, an act of charity or goodness to them is something which is needed in the course of Lent. And we need it too. We need it in order to experience the grace of God flowing through our hearts.
Well, Monsignor, I got to leave it right there. Thank you for your time, and thank you for your insight and for those words. Have a great weekend, a great week, I should say. I hope it bears a lot of fruit. I look forward to you and I catching up again soon.
Sounds great. God bless you, Drew.
God bless you. That's Monsignor James Shea, president of the University of Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota. You can find him at umary.edu or cometomary.com. Wonderful organization, wonderful university, I should say, and incredibly affordable. Check it out.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Tell one friend about the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
I'm not holding a small cup, Drew. I'm handing holding an extra large cup.
A bucket.
Every weekday at 4 Eastern, 1 Pacific on Relevant Radio.
And coming up in a few moments, we will pray the chaplet. And Maggie and I were just talking during the break, and she says to me, Drew, you know, we're getting more answered prayers in this chaplet. They're coming in via email. They're coming in on a Twitter account than anything she's ever seen. We'll share some of those. Maggie will be, of course, sharing your Twitter petitions. So feel free to, if you don't get through on the phones with me, you can always email me, drew@relevantradio.com, or send them to Maggie on our Twitter account, @DrewMariani. You can follow us there, follow the show, follow me @DrewMariani. It's always good to talk with you. I do want to talk about bad news, you know, when you hear it. And I've promised to share a story about Padre Pio when he got an evil report, when he got bad news, when he was told he had just months to live. Maybe right now you're in chemo, maybe you're in radiation, maybe you've got a degenerative disease, maybe you got a bad report, right? Sometimes the evil one can even give you bad news, right? But the Lord gives us what? He gives us good news. So I say, don't be ruled by bad news. You know, don't let it dominate you. Instead, turn to God's grace, and we're going to do that with the chaplain. You know, no doctor or lawyer or professor, no one knows what God knows, right? And no one can do what God can do. Even not the best surgeon, you know, not the best attorney, no one. And I'll give you a case in point. In 1958, Padre Pio, if you don't know who he was an Italian monk. He was a priest who bore the wounds of Christ, first priest in the history of the Catholic Church to ever have the stigmata. He bled from his hands, his feet, his sides. And he lost a pint of blood a day. He defied the laws of you know, medicine. He had preternatural gifts. He had the ability to levitate and bilocate and read souls and prophesy and heal. I mean, he was off the charts. He was a wonder worker. And in 1958, he came down with a terrible case of bronchial pneumonia, and it sent him prostrate, really, if you think about it. He couldn't shake this despite his best efforts. And, you know, early in May, they called his illness pleurisy, and they ordered absolute bed rest, but nothing worked. So after May 5th, he was confined to his room. He couldn't even celebrate Mass, right? He couldn't hear confessions. And people would line up for days to seek his counsel and go to confession to him, and his Masses would take hours. And he was transported to another realm when he had Mass. It was just absolutely amazing. Well, three times during this month of May, Padre Pio's physicians, they drew more than a quart of blood from his pleural cavities, and they didn't bring him any relief. This man was suffering. He was tortured. So Padre Carmelo Cesano, the guardian, he summoned some well-known specialists, and they made some tests, and they arrived at a grim diagnosis. They said he's got pleural neoplasm with blood exudations, and they recommended a terrible regimen at the time of chemotherapy. And with very solemn faces, these three doctors, they went into this very holy man's room. They told him he had cancer. And that the cancer was so severe that he had no more than just a few months to live. Padre Pio was given a death sentence. You know what he did when they told him this? To their absolute shock, he burst out laughing. And he told them, you don't know what you're talking about. That's what he said. He refused chemotherapy. He's still sick. And now May turned into June. June turned into July. On August 5th of that year, the Feast of Our Lady of Snows, also thought by many to be her actual birthday, the very famous international pilgrim statue of Fatima, was brought by helicopter to that part of Italy for several days, and the faithful prayed. It was brought to the church, the Padre Pio's monastery there in San Giovanni Rotondo. And despite how sick he was, I mean, his body now racked with this for months, he was carried to the sanctuary, and he got on his knees, and he kneeled before the image, this drape of golden rosary around it, and breathless, in pain, they carried him back to bed. But you know what happened? A miracle was about to happen. Pio said, look, I am not going to accept this evil report. I refuse to. When the statue was being carried away again by helicopter, Padre Pio said a final prayer. He said, dear mother, ever since you came to Italy, I've been immobilized by sickness. Now that you're leaving, aren't you going to say even a word to me? And his biographer, a guy named Rufin, said, in a twinkling of the eye, Padre Pio said he felt what was a mysterious force surge through his body. And he shouted out loud to the surprise of everyone, I'm healed! I'm healed! A man who had been bedridden for months, his body being devoured, leaped from his bed completely cured. Completely cured. Within 2 weeks, he was back to that rigorous set of duties of hearing day-long confessions and mass and all the other things that he would do. And here's the thing. I do believe that deeply praying deeply, trusting in God, rebuking negative reports, knowing that God can do anything, that he can heal, he can convert. It's so important in our walk in this life. So often we listen to those reports and that's it. And we let anxiety and fear take over. We wound the Lord with distrust. The deeper you pray, I think the more you can focus on every part of your body. You know, God is the great physician. Each cell comes from God. Each cell comes from the life force of his spirit. And that force, I'm telling you right now, can heal anyone. You and I are going to pray, coming up here in just a minute or two, right? And let's pray for miracles today. Maybe I'll share a few of them that have come in, but let's pray that God heals you of your cancer. Why is it so hard to believe? Let's pray that he heals you of that rheumatoid arthritis or those chronic migraines that you're going through right now, or that addiction that you just cannot seem to find freedom from, or that proclivity to pornography. Why not? Why not pray and really believe that God can do that? The scripture is very clear. Ask and you shall receive, right? Knock and the door shall be open. Seek and you'll find. I believe that. I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray for you right now. God is the great physician. And in deep quiet, when you pray, listen to him. You know, he reverses anything. You know, the sickness, curses, evil. He takes evil. You think about that word. Imagine, reverse the word evil. What's that spell? You take E-V-I-L and reverse it. It spells live. God can take evil and turn it back to life, right? I love that. All right, let's do this. When I come back, we will pray. We'll pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I'll take as many calls as I can possibly squeeze in. We normally get 5, 6, maybe 7. So if you want to join me, here's the number. It's 888-914-9149. Of course, you can always email us and hit us up on Twitter. We'll be right back.